Good morning, church. Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, please, I invite you to turn to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible, there's a blue hardback one in front of you. I would encourage you to open up God's Word as we preach. Having technical difficulties, bear with me real quick. But as we turn to Acts, I want to give you guys a bit of an update on where we are, because not all people know. One of the things and beauties of church ministry in the 21st century is you have to communicate everything about 9 different ways, because some generations communicate in different ways. Some do Facebook, others do ChapSnap, some do Instagram, some do phones. But here's where we are, church. Over the course of 2020, which, as we all know, has been somewhat of an arduous year, we felt tension within the church. And at least some have thought it wise for my departure. And rather than me take my family and drag them through that process, I thought it would be wise for me to step aside, to resign as pastor of Calvary in order to prepare a way for the church to find wholeness and health again. It was my intention for that to for me to minister to you guys through Christmas and into the new year on January 1st. And given kind of one of the central ideas of what was at stake, namely differences between the doctrines between, say, a Reformed faith and a General Baptist faith, I thought it would be wise, as a letter that was drafted and signed by roughly 30 members of this church, to address these doctrines so that the church as a whole could come to a conclusion. And so I said, all right, I have 5 weeks left. Let's take those 5 weeks and address these things so we as a church, you as a church, could make an honest assessment. But in these last 2 weeks, it was brought to my attention that some who signed that letter, that they weren't asking for that to actually be addressed. And the anger and the hostility mounted to such a degree that I found out that it was going to cause more heat than light for me to continue that. And so this morning we turn to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, and I want you to hear what God's holy word says. Paul is seeking to go to the elders at the church in Ephesus, and Paul is bidding these elders in his church farewell. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 16, I'm going to read. Acts 20, verse 16. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable in teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 22. "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. This is God's word. Our Father, as we come to open up your word this morning, I pray that you would remove me from the equation, that you would allow your word to speak, that you might minister to us through your scriptures, that just as the Apostle Paul bid farewell to the church in Ephesus, that you would allow this time to prepare the church for the days ahead, that you would lift up their eyes to you, O God. Father, we ask these things for Christ's sake and for our good. Amen. Well, church, I want to begin by reflecting on the preacher, that's what he's called, who writes in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a beautiful book, and it's a book written from the ground up. The preacher looks out on the world, and he's assessing the world from under the sun. That is, from as we see it. And what the preacher in Ecclesiastes teaches us is that there is a time for everything under the sun. There's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up, a time to seek and a time to loose. There is also a time to stay and there is a time to go. There's a time for everything under the sun. Wisdom and conscience must dictate which course of action to take in a given time. If it's just as well that there is a time to kill and a time to live, a time to pluck up and a time to plant, when shall we do these things? Well, wisdom and conscience must make the determination. And given our current circumstances, church, and the events that have transpired, it is time for me to bid you farewell. It appears that my ministry here is now bringing about more heat than light for some in our number. While I will be around until January 1st for pastoral care and counsel, this morning will be my last public address. And as John the Baptist told his disciples, I must decrease so that Jesus may increase. And while it is with great sorrow and grief in my heart, I am sure that this is the right course to take at present. Doctrinal differences, among other things, have brought us to where we are. To that end, what I want to do this morning with our time is to bid you farewell with this message from Acts chapter 20, verses 17 and following. Our aim here this morning is to equip you in the word for the days ahead after my departure. It is my prayer that Calvary Baptist Church will be reminded to keep first things first and primary things primary. That is the goal this morning, is to be reminded to keep first things first and primary things primary. There is a litany of things of a third and fourth and fifth order nature that, if allowed in our flesh, can separate and divide and destroy us. That is sin crouching at the door, and its desire is to rule over you. Church, We must not let that be. We must seek to keep primary things primary and first things first. And just as a word, for those of you who thought in those five messages that I was going to bring that we were somehow skipping Christmas, I just want to ask, what more is Christmas than the Son of God coming down from heaven to earth to address our sin, to effect the salvation of sinners, to establish his rule and reign on earth, and then ultimately to keep those whom he has saved until the very end. And so before we jump into the text, I pray, Lord, that you would not allow your Jesus to stay in the manger. Because if your Jesus stays in the manger, and if it's just a sentimental message that doesn't have the cross and sin and judgment and ruling and reigning in view, your Jesus is a little too small. And if that be the case, if that be where you are, that's okay, for there is always repentance and grace. I would encourage you to go to the book of Revelation and read of the Jesus who has the sword coming forth from his mouth, fiery eyes, and a tattoo on his thigh saying, "Here is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who comes to rule and to reign and to give judgment on the earth." That is our Jesus, a whole Jesus, who came in weakness in a manger, but will return on the clouds in power. The great significance of the Son of God coming down from heaven to earth was to establish his kingdom, his rule and reign, to become what he was not, namely human, without ceasing to be what he always was and is, namely God. So this morning, church, as we prepare for my departure, I want to leave you with five lessons to remember. Five lessons to remember for church ministry. Five lessons. And they're all here from the Apostle Paul. You know, when seeking to do a farewell message, it's always great if you can go to the Word and have an inspired, inerrant, infallible, scriptural message to do that. That's what Paul does to the elders at the church in Ephesus, and that's what I'm going to seek to do with you this morning. Five lessons to remember for church ministry. First, remember that public and private ministry of the Word, it is what is essential. Public and private ministry of the Word is what is essential. Everything else is simply chaff. Look at verses 17 through 21. "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews.'" Verse 20. "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Church, remember, it is the public and private ministry of the Word that is, in fact, the ministry of the church. Everything else is chaff. It goes into the air and it blows away, or it is thrown into a pile and it will be burned. Unless the ministry of the church is the ministry of the Word, you are building on sand. Paul shows us that ministry is advanced in serving the Lord with humility and tears and with many trials. Many trials. The Word says elsewhere that it is through many trials and tribulations that you must enter the kingdom of heaven. Church, if you are looking for church and in ministry and serving the Lord without trials, well, you got the wrong Lord. It is through many trials and tribulations with humility and tears. And Paul shows us that public and private teaching of the word is the ministry of the church. Whatever your theology is, if your theology does not move you to speak and declare the word, to share the word, to know the word, to teach the word, to love the word, to share the word with sinners that they might be saved. If your theology does not do that, it is a faulty theology. It's broke. Paul says, I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Well, what is profitable, we must ask. Well, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. Paul declares that he did not hold back anything that would profit the church in Ephesus. And what that anything is this entire book. All Scripture, all of it, is breathed out by God and profitable. Paul did not give himself to potlucks and field trips to senior lunches and hangouts. No, he didn't do any of that. No, Paul gave himself to the public and private ministry of the word. Church, those things can have their rightful place, but that is not church ministry. That may do well to build cultures and to foster country club-like hangouts, but that will not build a church. The church is built upon the word of God. It is the pillar and buttress of truth. Everything else is chaff and sand. Paul was not concerned with maintaining cultural niceties of the folks in Ephesus. He was about the business of word ministry, church ministry, gospel ministry. And all of this ministry was aimed at one thing, to testify to Jews and to Greeks. That's everyone, right? The Bible kind of has two categories of people in the New Testament, one being Jews, the other being Greeks. And Paul says, hey, I testified to everyone. And what did he testify to? Repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance towards God. To say one is called to repent is to assume, to know that they need to repent. From what? From sin. From a corrupted nature. From a nature that is hostile towards God. That's why he urged them to repent towards God, to turn towards God by faith in the Lord Jesus. So first lesson, church, we must remember public and private ministry of the word is essential to church ministry. Everything else is building on the sand. Second, remember that for the sake of the gospel, our earthly lives are expendable. For the sake of the gospel, our earthly lives are expendable. Look at verses 22 through 24. Look at what Paul says to the elders. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Look at what Paul says in verse 24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel, the good news of the grace of God. You see, Paul could really care less about himself. He cares eternally about his mission and the work that he received from the Lord to do. Paul did not glory in his life, but in his Jesus and in his mission. You see, church, every one of us are mere instruments, and thus we are expendable in the service of the gospel. Until we realize that individually, according to our earthly lives, I'm not talking about our souls are not expendable. Jesus came to ransom our souls and our bodies for a new heaven and a new earth. But on this life, every one of us are expendable. God does not need us. We are an instrument for a time and season. And just like one instrument can be put down and another picked up, so it is with Paul. I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious, but only that I may finish my course, going on, completing the ministry that the Lord has given me. In church, in some measure, our mission is the same as Paul's. Sure, we're not apostles. I don't aim to be one, nor are you, but we are disciples. And every disciple of Jesus Christ is to give themselves to the ministry of the word by testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. That is, we are to give ourselves to the Great Commission, to be called into Christ, to be called in to Him. To be saved is to be on mission. To be a disciple of Jesus is to be a disciple maker. And to be a disciple maker is to sacrifice your life for the lives of others in the service of the gospel. Church, if your theology does not raise you up and send you out, whether it be to your next door neighbor, to your friend, to your coworker, or to the ends of the earth, if your theology does not stir you up and send you out, your theology is broke. If it does not compel you to move and compel you to compassion for sinners, your theology is broke. You need to get into the Word and figure out what Jesus is about. And Jesus is about taking His gospel to the ends of the earth. He told us this in Acts 1, right? And you will be my witnesses from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses. Church, I know that many of us in here find ourselves in stages of life that you might not be thinking God is going to launch you out on some grand ministry. But understand this. I recently walked in seminary, and I walked with people in their 70s, in their 80s. I have seen 72-year-old men plant churches in North Kansas City. I have watched retired doctors and nurses going to receive their MDiv to better equip them for local ministry service. Listen, if you have breath in your lungs, God is not done with you. There is work to do, and we do not retire from the ministry of the gospel of our Lord Jesus until we're dead. So keep going. Don't stop. Do not count your life of any value nor as precious, but only that you may continue the race that the Lord has set you upon. If Jesus has saved you unto Himself, He saved you unto a mission. So get after it. Third, remember, we must declare and embrace the whole counsel of God. We must declare and embrace the whole counsel of God, not just the parts that we like. Look at verses 25 and 27. Paul says, "And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all." Why is Paul innocent of the blood of all? He tells us in verse 27, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." We must embrace and declare the whole counsel of God, not just the parts we like, church. It takes a whole Bible to make a whole Christian. The church in the United States, and at Calvary in particular, is not so much suffering from threats without, but from biblical anemia within. That is, we have Christians who are more apt to search the news than the apostles, to trust in their guts rather than the gospels. If you have a question of theology and you're not opening up the word to find the answer, you're doing it wrong. We are suffering, church, from a word anemia. That means we are malnourished in the word. Our bodies are starving and they're shriveling up because we are not feeding on the only food that can nourish our souls, namely God's word. Furthermore, there are some among us who simply like to leave out portions of scripture they don't like. That is, the scriptures do not line up with their understanding of God. So rather than conforming their beliefs to the scripture, they seek to conform or ignore the scriptures to their beliefs. Paul will have none of this. He says, I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all. Why? For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. All of it. Remember, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. And profitable. So when the Bible says, every intention of the thoughts of man is only wicked entirely, you don't get a choice on that. There's not an opinion to be had. You don't get to go, well, I don't like that because that's not nice, and therefore I'm just going to ignore it. No, God said it. It's there. It's true. And here's the deal, church. He told you that for your good. It's profitable. He told you that so that you might know your condition and then be forced, compelled, no, want to fly to Jesus. Because as corrupt as we are, even though every intention of the thoughts of man is only wicked entirely, guess what? That's why God sent a Savior, a Jesus. He didn't send a Savior to tell you, hey, you guys are doing a pretty good job. You just need to address these things. No, He sent a Savior to ransom us, to pull us back from darkness into light, into life. He went to the tomb to raise Lazarus because Lazarus was dead. And unless God spoke the word, Lazarus was going to stay dead and rot. But God came. And God spoke. And He says, Lazarus, get your butt out here. And the dude stood up. Imagine that. God spoke the word and the creation listened. That's what we're here to do. And that's why Paul says, I'm innocent of the blood of all. Why? He's not innocent because he's morally perfect. No, he's a corrupt sinner just like all of us. No, he's innocent because he did not shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God. And he's picking up on Ezekiel. And if you want, you can flip to it. But I'll tell you this. When God called Ezekiel in chapter 2, this is what he said. He said this to the prophet Ezekiel. And he said to me, Son of man, that is, God said to Ezekiel, Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me, and he said to me, Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. And listen, verse 5, And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks. For they are a rebellious house, and you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. It is not our business as to whether or not someone will listen to the word that we speak to them. It is our duty to speak it. And whether they listen or refuse to listen, we must not shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God. And God is serious about this. He says, speak the word. Speak it. He says, make disciples. Those are not options. And this is what he says unto Ezekiel over in chapter 3, verse 16. He goes on. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Paul says, I'm innocent of the blood of all of you. Why? For I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable. I declared to you the whole counsel of God, the parts you liked and the parts you didn't like, the parts you wanted to hear and the parts you didn't want to hear. Church, we must speak the whole word to the people. Whether they listen or refuse to listen, it's ours to speak. Fourthly, remember, stay alert. Church, stay alert. Wolves in sheep's clothing are a constant threat to the church of God. Wolves in sheep's clothing are a constant threat to the church of God. Look at verses 28 through 30. Paul says this, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Paul says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Church, the reason the wolves wear sheep's clothing is so you don't recognize them. They will look like a sheep, but they will act like a wolf. Wolves outside the church are easy to spot. All the threats out there, they're easy to tag. You know why? They're wolves dressed like wolves. But when they run into the church, these wolves are crafty. They put wool over their wolf fur, and they prowl around, and they try to act like a sheep. And some of them suckers are slick. They speak plausible words. They open up a book that says Holy Bible on it, and they declare some of it to you. Remember Satan when he tempted us in the garden? He said, did God really say? And then he went on to speak something that God had said, but he twisted it just a little bit. You remember when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness? What did the devil tempt Jesus with? He didn't come off half-cocked and go, hey, I need you to destroy your father. No. He tempted him with the very word of God. He spoke this word to him in deceitful ways in order to tempt Jesus. It is the wolves inside the church that we must be on constant alert for. Some are among us right now dressed in sheep's clothing to disguise themselves. And here's the deal. You will know them by their fruit. And let's do a little test, right? Do they point you to the word, or do they point you more and more to the culture? Do they seek physical and cultural comfort, or do they point you to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel? Do they show love towards sinners, or are they hostile or negligent towards outsiders that might change the customs of the church that are not grounded in Scripture? Are they serious about the things of God, or are they serious about maintaining the status quo? There are just a few questions to ask in order to identify the wolves in the church, but trust me, church, they are here. And in all things, you must judge their conduct, character, and service against the Scriptures. Church, you will know them by their fruit. You will know them by their fruit. And here's the deal. Jesus is really gentle with sinners, but man, he's fierce with wolves. Jesus does not play around with a wolf in sheep's clothing. No, he takes out his staff and he snaps their neck. And he puts them down hard. So church, do an assessment. Look and test these things. And test them against the Scriptures. And you will know them by their fruit. Fifth and lastly, remember this, church. Remember this. We are always in God's hands. We're always in God's hands. Verse 31 through 32. Paul says, therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Verse 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul commends the elders to God. He says, you are always in his hands. And though Paul knows that fierce wolves will come in among them, he knows that he is equally and fully more in God's hands. It's God's church. He will build it. And he commends them to the word of his grace. God shed his grace upon you in the blood of Christ. So here's what I commend you to. By keeping to the word, you will gain the inheritance among the saints. If you stray from the word, you will perish. And this is what I commend you to, church. Hold fast to Christ. Place your faith in Christ, not you. If you want assurance in your soul, look up and out. All of the solutions to your problems are in Christ, not you. So look to him. The only thing you will find within yourself is problems, pain, and strife. But if you look up and out, where Jesus is, there you will find everlasting peace in him. So church, I commend to you this day. Look to Christ in his word, for he is the only sure foundation. Would you pray with me, please? Father, it's into your hands that we commend our spirits in Christ Jesus by your Holy Spirit. Father, this day I pray for this church that you would bind them and hold them and comfort them. Lift them up, Lord, that you might heal them. Father, where relationships are strained, Lord, would you bring a healing balm upon them? Where minds are adrift and not focused upon your gospel, would you turn their hearts so that they might taste and see that Jesus is good? And Father, where those who are false professors, Lord, I pray that you would expose them. Not to embarrass or to shame them, but to bring their sins to light, that they may be brought to repentance and faith. Father, guard your church. Guard this church so that the gates of hell shall not prevail. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.